I love this story. And the setup, I got to say, the setup reminds me of the old jokes. You know, there was a priest, a rabbi, and a minister go into a bar, right? But we assume that because this is a Bible, there's nothing funny here. There's no irony. Well, I want to tell you, this story is just dripping with irony. But before we get there, the first question for us is, how do we hear this story? Who do we identify with here? See, the temptation we all face is to read the Bible through the eyes of the convictions and beliefs that we already hold in order to try to make the Bible agree with what we already believe. That's the biggest concern. So the issue there is, if you think God agrees with you, listen harder. If you think God agrees with you, ask again. See, the old adage is, the Bible, Jesus and the prophets in particular, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Well, truth is, around here we are mighty comfortable. You know, the kinds of things that we call problems are generally what fall into the category of first world problems, right? Like, what should we have for dinner? Or, how am I going to decorate this room? We don't ask things like, are my kids going to survive to adulthood? We don't ask, are we going to become refugees by the end of the month? We don't ask, will we eat today? So since most of us are already in the comfortable column, we are the haves more so than the have-nots, our challenge is to look for how this story convicts us. Now, I know the word convict can make us feel kind of nervous, assuming bad things are going to follow, but that's not it at all. See, because of God's promise in Christ, we are already set free. There's nothing to fear. So for us, hearing conviction in this story is about learning how we might be missing the boat so it can help us repent, to help us move back into the path of following Jesus. We don't need to worry about punishment or God smiting us, but rather the question is, how have we missed the point? How do we go back to following God's will? So the point of this story is absolutely not about pointing out the times that we are right or that God agrees with us. The point, rather, is to ask the question of whether we agree with God. See, it's a question of where the direction comes from, right? It's not, does God agree with us? Do we agree with God? Remember the guy coming to Jesus, challenging him in our gospel today? All about me. He said, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He's concerned about saving his own skin, and the story stops there. Now, the intent here is not to make us feel guilty or afraid, but to lead us back onto the path of loving God by loving others, of showing mercy, of being generous. Now, you know how it is. Anybody can selectively pick pieces of a story that prove our own position. We hear this all the time. Did you know it's election season? Is that a shock to you? Okay. So during election season, we hear it more and more because politicians and candidates in particular today like to define Christianity with a narrow set of moral rules, commandments, and prohibitions, and they will call those individual things Christian values. But if you listen to them, please notice those Christian values do not give attention to the people in the ditches of life, struggling to find food, to survive, those who are feeling left for dead. And instead, when Jesus talks about caring for the poor, the hungry, the weak, the homeless, the victims, and all those who are facing need, that kind of thing is dismissed as being partisan. Partisan, if you can imagine. When Christianity is presented as a bunch of commandments and prohibitions that are focused on avoiding punishment without the responsibility of an intentionally and aggressively loving others, is it any wonder why so many people outside the Christian church assume that we Christians preach nothing but judgment, exclusion, and hate? If that's the message they hear from the loudest voice at the microphone, what other conclusion are they going to draw? Well, the irony is, we like to see the Samaritan as the hero in this story. But the people that Jesus was speaking to would have rejected the Samaritan because he was not one of them. See, Samaritans were regarded by the rest of the Jews as lower on the ladder. They were regarded kind of as religious half-breeds, as outcasts. They were religious, but, you know, the wrong kind. They prayed, but not in the right way. And they prayed, but not in the right place. See, they were not one of us. They were not one of the good guys. The scandalous thing in his story is that Jesus suggests that the ones who are faithful to living God's will just might be those who are outside our religious rules, but are focused on loving others and showing mercy. It would be like us hearing the story today like this. So a pastor is driving down the road, sees a guy in a ditch who's been beaten and robbed, but he couldn't stop. See, he had to go down to our Synod office on 27th Street and have a real important meeting with our bishop. So he couldn't stop and help this guy. There's a lawyer going down the road, but she couldn't stop when she saw the man because she had a meeting with a client that had been put off twice already. So she drove on past the man too. Then later on, a gas station owner named Muhammad drives by. He sees a man in the ditch and he stops and picks him up, brings him to the hospital and says, take care of him. If he doesn't have insurance, I'll pay for it. Which one of them did God's will? That's a hard story to hear. Which one is faithful? The one who shows mercy, the one who is generous. See, if we're going to be serious about following Jesus, we need to be open to questioning whether we get it right, whether we are doing and living God's will and not just saying the words. We have a lot of opportunities to be the Samaritan, even if we do not literally see people lying in the ditch. There are countless people in need, aren't there? There are children, a huge number of children living in poverty. There are forgotten people feeling unwanted, unloved. There is no shortage of ditches around and lots of people in them. So the challenge for us, the first priority for us, is to look for them. To look for the ditches that, frankly, in our time get hidden. If we're going to be faithful to following Jesus, we need to do more than believe a few things about him or praying for things that we want for ourselves. So the next step is living our faith, to use what we have to bring about healing and hope, to use the things that God has given us to carry God's love into the world. So truth is, we can't always be the Samaritan. We are not always in the place where we are confronted with somebody in the ditch. But just because we don't see them doesn't mean they aren't there. No, of course they're there. That's why we give our offerings for God's work in this world, isn't it? See, our offerings go out seeking those who are in the ditches of life in this world, whatever those ditches might be. When we can't go, when we don't know what to do, our offerings send people who do know what to do, who do know how to help. It's what happens when some of us prepare a meal and serve it at Cross or at Hephatha or community banquet. Our confirmation students last week held a food drive because, as you may know, the shelves at the pantry were bare. It was Mother Hubbard's house. Empty shelves, the back of which we hadn't seen for years. Corey tried to drop some of the food off this week. What did they tell you, Corey? There was not enough room. You see, we go seeking the person in the ditch today. We go seeking the person in the ditch. And when we can't go ourselves, we send someone else who can, right? That's what we get to do. This Jesus who raises up the outsider as the one who does God's will tells us, whoever would be the greatest must be your servant. If you want to save your life, you need to lose it. If you want to live with me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. That means choosing to suffer and sacrifice for the sake of others. Then Jesus says we can follow him. Jesus calls us to be the ones who are faithful by the way we live. Ones who are more concerned with loving others than simply praying in the right way or in the right place. The point of the story is not whether we have it right. The point is to ask if we show mercy. Are we generous? Now, it's interesting. Jesus tells this story often. Each time he tells a story, there are different specifics in a different setting, but the bottom line is still the same. Going through religious-looking motions is not doing God's will. If we stop there, God doesn't want it. Going through religious motions is not a bad thing. It's only bad if we stop there. What we believe, how we pray, what we do in worship is good when it is the place from which we start. And we get to carry God's love into the world. Because doing God's love, doing God's will means showing mercy and being generous. It's still God's work in our hands. It always will be, forever and now. We get to be the Samaritan who seeks the lost in the ditches that aren't so obvious, the ditches that are sometimes hidden, the ditches that are full of people, people needing help and hope and love. Now get this. God trusts us. God sends us. We already have everything we need. Amen.